Where are you from? Canada. All right. Where else? Where? Czech Republic. Taiwan. Sweden. England. Wales. China. China, Taiwan. Netherlands. Germany. Denmark, welcome. Australia, come on. Romania. Romania, beautiful. Israel, come on. All right, well, we're glad all of you are here, all of our international guests stand. And the rest of you, I want you to lay hands on them. I want you to pray for them. And I want you to pray that they get so whacked that they impact their entire nation. Honestly, pray that they would go home with more than they thought possible. Pray great prayers of faith that God would impart to them. He would work out circumstances in their favor. There'd be a spirit of breakthrough resting upon them. They would carry presence and power, whole new dimension. If you can't reach somebody, at least extend your faith, extend your hands, and just pray. Pray that the Lord would so honor and bless these that have come so far. Yeah, just declare the word of the Lord over them as you pray. Just declare the word of the Lord over them as you pray. Take just a moment longer. I know we've got guests from around the world that are watching, and we honor and bless you, and we pray the same thing for you, that it would be as though you were here in the house receiving from our family as they pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to do this. I want you to pray for the church they're a part of, that there would be a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. If they're not a part of one, that God would lead them to a place that would become home. That their local church would truly be a revival center in their city. We declare that. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, you did good. Give them a hug. Do something nice. And be seated. Eric's been reading testimonies of late. It's been really fascinating to watch as he's been reading testimonies of Asperger's, autism, dyspraxia, different brain disorders, dysfunctions that have been healed. And he reads testimonies, and every time he does, we'll have people in the room who have a relative or a friend with that condition stand and pray, and then we do give you permission in that moment to use your phone and text that family member or friend and just let them know that we prayed specifically for them, and then to let you know within 24 hours or so if there was any change. And we have seen so many, many dramatic changes, absolute miracles. In the area of autism, I've only seen one that was instantly healed. Generally, it's over a period of at least a few hours, if not even a couple days, but absolute, complete, miraculous turnaround. And we celebrate every one of those. The stories, it's just getting longer and longer. Every time he does this, any place in the world, there is incredible reports of miracles. Well, 2 weeks ago yesterday, I was at an event called The Send, which is one of the more... How many of you were at that? Put your hands up high. Yes, come on. It was... how many of you watched on Bethel TV? We had, I guess, over 200,000 people watch on Bethel TV, which is extraordinary. And... towards the end of the evening, I was backstage, and one of the gentlemen involved with the Circuit Riders ministry, which is Andy Bird and his entire team, asked if I'd pray for one of their staff members who has had Lyme's disease, 38 years of affliction. The last 10 years has been mostly in bed, and just horribly, horribly afflicted, and asked if I would pray for her. So a group of us gathered around as we began to pray, maybe 10 minutes or so, we just prayed for her, and we just watched the Holy Spirit literally just flush it out of her system, and in about 10 minutes or whatever, she was completely, completely healed. Yeah, glory to God for that. They even sent a video of her running around her pool and counting. It was 5 days after the miracle. And just, if you can imagine, their adult children are there. They were able to witness the miracle themselves. And if you can imagine being, in your late 20s, early 30s, never having seen your mom ever healthy in her life. And all of a sudden, all of that changes. And now gives you permission as a family to live in a way you've never lived before. And so we've just been beside yourself with joy for them. And after, I don't remember now, it was either last Sunday or the Sunday before. No, it had to be last Sunday. Sorry, I wasn't here the Sunday before. I mentioned that Lyme's disease was healed, and we prayed. I don't remember if we prayed for people in the room. I think we did. And a friend of mine from Nashville was here, Rebecca Williams, and she sent me this text after she got home. She writes me, she says, "My friend just texted me this morning. She was watching Bethel TV last Sunday night when you got the word about God healing Lyme disease." That's what it was. I gave the testimony, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Anytime you hear a testimony, there is a covenant from God to duplicate the miracle. And it's important for us to adjust our thinking to step in line with what God is doing. And so when I got the word about healing Lyme's disease, Rebecca was in the room. She texted her friend and said she was staying in for her and her two girls. Both her daughters, age 8 and 11, have debilitating Lyme's disease. She herself has almost died from the disease. Her girls have been bedridden for days, could not move. She was watching on TV when Rebecca stood up in proxy for them. I recorded the prayers of everyone around me for her and her two daughters. She said her 11-year-old daughter started bawling because she said she felt God saw her when she heard the prayers. She started to move her hands and said it hurt less and less every time she moved. By the end of the service, the pain in both little girls was completely gone. Yeah. The next morning, they were doing jumping jacks with their mother. And this gal, Sarah, texted Rebecca that morning and announced that her girls are fully recovered. They're going to send us a video clip of their healing. So I read this to you because it's good news. But also, there's somebody watching online on Bethel TV that needs this miracle. We're just going to open up the floodgates right now. If you have Lyme's disease or you have a relative or close friend with that disease, stand right now because we're going to pray over you. I believe the Lord is going to release the power of the testimony. Literally, two young girls, 8 and 11, were healed simply because the testimony was declared. And they stood in line of that decree. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to pray over you, but as soon as we're done, I want to give you a moment. I want you to text them. Now, how many of you have the disease in the room? Let me see, because I want to make sure those who have their hands up, I want you, you that are around them, please notice that these need specific attention themselves. All right, somebody way in the back as well. All right. And then the rest of these are standing for friends, family members, and we're going to pray. I believe we're going to see this spirit of infirmity broken off of people's lives. It is an illegal assault on government property. It is vandalism. It is no trespassing, and they're trespassing. And so we're going to pray. How many of you are ready to join your faith with these that are standing, that a miracle would be released? We have seen now just people standing in proxy. This is a new on a new level for us in the last, I would say, year of God releasing that miracle anointing through somebody standing in proxy. We're going to do that right now. So all of you who are standing, if you're sitting by somebody, please stand and just maybe get the name of the person. And then I want you just to join with them. Join your faith. I want you to rebuke those of you that are praying for those with Lyme's disease in the room. I want you to pray that the presence of God flushes that out of their system, completely, entirely flushes that out of their system. Who is standing in proxy for someone and nobody is standing with you? Wave your hand, because I want to make sure we get somebody to you. Everybody has somebody? Okay. Church, pray up a storm. Come on, let's go after this thing. Break it off. Psalms 107, verse 20 says, He sent His word and healed them. Those of you that are standing in proxy, I want you right now, declare the word of the Lord that heals that person you're standing in for. Just declare their name. Gracie is delivered and released from Lyme's disease in the name of Jesus. Make that decree. Roger. Freed and delivered from that affliction, that tormenting spirit. We declare an end to Lyme's disease in these people's bodies right now, in Jesus' mighty name. Those of you that are praying for those that have the Lyme disease in a room, specifically, I want you to pray, Holy Spirit, come in mighty presence and flush it out of their system. Really, it's like a flood would just flood it and carry, the floodwaters would carry it out. It's a strange picture, but I believe it's a God picture. Thank you, Lord. Yep. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right. Just give a moment of thanks for the testimonies we are about to hear. Lord, we give you thanks. We honor you that your word is true. Your word is true. Amen. Go ahead and find your places. Those of you that stood in for someone else, grab your phone, send them a text, and just let them know that we specifically prayed. We've had 4 people healed in the last 15 days of Lyme's disease. We had another one yesterday. Another one yesterday. Somebody who came in great distance and found out we were having our in-house family time together and some of our healing team attacked him. And after an hour or so, all symptoms, everything was gone. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Yeah, we thank you. We thank you. The key for everything that Jesus did was that He did what he saw his father do. Living aware of a heavenly plan, a heavenly presence, heavenly voice, Jesus said what he heard his father say, did what he saw his father do. The point was, is he chose to live as a man surrendered to God. Even though he's the eternal Son of God, never stopped being God. He didn't live from that place. Scripture says he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't grab hold of what was available for him. He chose to live instead as a man surrendered. And we see examples through his life that have never been repeated or rarely repeated throughout any time in history, where there was such, well, let's be honest, everyone he prayed for was healed. That's unique right there. Everyone he ministered to was always left in a place where they could make a decision that would affect eternity. It was that significant. He knew how much to say to one person. For example, somebody would come and say, "What is truth?" And he'd say, "What is it to you?" It was a great time to preach his great sermon, but he chose not to because he knew when to speak and when not to. Person says, "What is truth?" Jesus says, "What is it to you?" He quotes a few commands. Jesus says, "Do that and you'll be fine." What was he doing? Turning his attention back to what he already knew but wasn't living. He didn't need new information. He needed to return to what he knew. And Jesus discerned that by knowing the voice of the Father. Every one of us in this room are designed by God to recognize the presence of God and the voice of God. I consider them two different manifestations of the same thing, the voice and the presence. I hear people say, "I don't hear what God is saying, but I feel his peace." That's what he's saying. Because he is the Word, so his presence speaks. But he doesn't always speak here. He speaks here. And what we have to learn to do is adjust and accommodate that presence that comes to bring peace, because it's in that presence that we find the heart for what we need the courage to do. I've told you before, I get jealous of Jesus when I see what he did, his tenderness towards the Father, the fact that he could know in a situation, a woman comes to him and says, "Would you heal my daughter?" And she's a Syrophoenician woman. He was sent by the Father to the Jew first, not the Gentile. He already instructed his disciples, you know, our assignment is to the Jew first. There's a long biblical reason for that. I'm not going to go into it now. It wasn't Jesus rejecting the Gentile. It was timing. And this Syrophoenician woman is before Jesus, and she says, "Would you please heal my daughter?" And he says, "I can't give the children's bread to dogs." I mean, churches have split over less than that. I mean, that was, you know, to refer to "you are a dog" is not the most kind thing ever spoken. But please don't be offended by that, because Jesus will often put a barrier of offense between you and the miracle you want, because the strength needed to overcome the offense is the strength necessary to maintain the miracle. The strength needed to overcome the offense is the actual strength that is needed to hold on to the miracle and not lose it. In the mercy of God, it's not because he hates, despises, or punishes. None of that is true. But he knows what's needed, and he's willing to take that position and offend my mind. As Paul Cain, I think, was the one who quoted, "God will offend your mind to reveal your heart." And he's done that to probably most of us. I know he's done it to me more times than I care to talk about. So he says to the woman, "I can't give the children's bread to dogs." And the woman says, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table that the children drop." And Jesus saw faith in her. Now, she can't get faith anywhere but from the Father. So how does he know what the Father's doing? He saw faith in her. You need to see this, because sometimes we're waiting for an external voice, an external impression, instead of seeing something on the countenance of the person you're talking to. I just read a story either this morning or last night, I forget which, about Dr. Charles Price. He was an extraordinary man. He was actually a pastor down in Lodi, California, and he was a great orator. He would he would preach against miracles and all the stuff that was going on. He would preach against Amy Semple McPherson. And he snuck into one of her meetings once because he wanted to get more information to expose her as a fraud. And somebody recognized him. I don't know if he had one of them big rubber noses and mustaches and glasses, but he was trying to hide in the back, you know. And somebody recognized him, came and told her. And she stood up. She says, "We are so honored today. I understand that Dr. Charles Price is in the room. Now, here's this guy who preaches against her. She just wants to celebrate the guy, you know." And he's just embarrassed to tears. And somebody spots him. They lead him up, put him up on the platform. He ends up getting whacked by God. He's laid out, as I understand, under the piano forever. And he gets up, this mighty man of faith. Perhaps the great, if you can find the book, it's an old classic called The Real Faith. I think the new one, they retitled it, but that's the original name, The Real Faith. It's probably the greatest book about faith you'll ever read. And but anyway, Dr. Charles Price was, I read this little note about him. He was doing a healing crusade, and the miracles that would happen were just absolutely extraordinary, astounding. And if you've ever been in these meetings, you pour out your life, and then you end up praying for a couple hours, and there's an exhaustion that if you've not done it, you don't comprehend. And he's at that point when a woman comes up to him and says, I forget who it was, a relative or friend, was dying in the hospital. Could he come and pray for her? Well, typically, that's not something you can do, just to be honest with you. You just can't do it. There's not a slot in the day because the days are usually filled with everything for this crusade or conference or whatever. And the story says he stopped for a moment and he said, "Yes, I'll come." And when he came, he told them, "She will be healed. We're not going just to pray. We're going because she will be healed." And then he said, "Why?" He said, "I've come to recognize when I stopped for a moment, the Spirit of God, His presence, His power came upon me, and I knew that was the witness. He's done that before, and that was the witness to me. I am being sent because she will be healed," and she was. The point was, is you have to know how He manifests to you. You have to know. William Branham had a certain thing that would happen to him. Oral Roberts, I forget what hand it was. I think it was his right hand. Demonized people wouldn't come to the right side of his body, because if they touched the right hand, the demons would manifest. Why? I don't know. You just work with him. He's the mysterious one. You know, you don't try to control him. You cooperate. And that just happens to be the way that God used him. So the point really is that everybody in this room, you were designed by God to recognize His voice. You were designed by God to recognize His presence. Everything about you. Sometimes I can feel physically when He's come upon me. But there are other times where I can recognize His presence because of inspired thought. I was in a meeting a couple weeks ago where during the worship, I was getting so much download. I haven't been in that zone, if you will, of revelation knowledge at that level in a long time. And it happened during the worship. I was stunned. I was overwhelmed by His presence, but it was because of inspired thought. I'm just trying to mention a few of the kinds of ways that He shows up to let us know that He is present, that He's about to do something. For a number of years, I would have this like a fire. This is feeling strange now. I'm starting to feel a little self-conscious. So I have something else I was going to teach. Right now, I don't know what I'm going to do, except just feel self-conscious and just tell you some of my personal journey. So I think that'll have to be good enough for tonight. I would have this thing happen where I would feel this fire. It was like a fire rest on my right shoulder. And I wouldn't tell anybody about it. That's not true. I told my personal staff. I had three or four people that worked for me, and I would be sitting there in the car. I'd say, "Put your hand right here," and they would, and it would just be hot as could be. Because this presence, in fact, it's coming there right now, this presence would come and just rest there. And I thought, well, this is weird. I was in a banquet once, and I'm sitting up in a front table, and I kept moving my face into the fire because I was trying to... I'm sorry. I was just trying to figure this out, you know, because my right ear is burning, my shoulder's burning, so I put my face into it, and then I put back. And after the banquet was over, somebody at the table behind me said, "Do you have problems with your neck? We're happy to pray for you." I started laughing. And I went, "No, I'm sorry. This one's rough to explain." But then it helped me so much. Bob Jones explained to me what that is. He said, "That's the dove that remains." If you remember in Jesus' baptism, it says when he begins to manifest in that way, it's because he's positioning you with confidence in your authority to do something. So what do? When you hear a veteran talk to you in that way, you make a mental note. I'm not going to try to imagine it because I don't want to try to make something up, but I do want to cooperate. If he speaks in a certain way, he speaks in riddles often. I've had great fun trying to decipher, interpret the riddles of God. I have. It's been just fascinating to me how he speaks. Sometimes it's very clear. I've had twice he's woken me up with his voice. There was a season where I was praying a lot about writing. I didn't have the education to write, didn't have the training, but I had a desire in my heart. And at that time, I didn't have the confidence to even try unless he told me he was in it. And I would approach it differently today, but at that time, that was my understanding. And I remember praying for an extended period of time. Do you want me to write? It's in my heart to write. And one night, middle of the night, he spoke, and he woke me up with his voice. And I'll tell you exactly what he said. He said, "Isaiah 30, verse 8. That was it. I woke up, and I thought, that was clear. And I waited, and nothing else came. So when I opened my Bible to Isaiah 30, verse 8, it says, "Now, go and write." All right, no more excuses. No more excuses. But he speaks that way. And I had written my first book. I got buried into conference life and what's going on here, thrilled to pieces with what God's doing, but just a crazy schedule. I got up to where I was traveling 185 days a year, and plus pastoring and the school and all the stuff we do. And I checked into I took a team from here to Texas. You're all right with just rambling, right? All right, because this is weird. So I check into a hotel room in Texas, and I've got maybe 15, 20 students with me, and I check into the hotel room, and the gal behind the counter says, "You've got a room, your room is 308. And I thought, that's a good caliber of a rifle. My most accurate rifle is a 308. It, for those of you that are into this, 90% of you won't even know the language I'm talking, but the 10% of you will about to be blessed. That gun will shoot under quarter inch groups at 100 yards, 3 shots, center to center, under a quarter inch. That is accurate. Glory to Jesus. So when she gave me room 308, I thought, yep, it's a good caliber of a rifle. And I just laughed it off, went to my room, went to the next city, 308. I went, this is confirmation. I need to go hunting, you know. And then that morning I woke up at 308 and I went, all right, what's up? I've had these things happen before, and I just simply ask him a question and he speaks. But this time he was silent. He was silent. Several days later I'm home. I'm in my office, and I remember I asked him if I should write, and he said, Isaiah 30, verse 8, and I have just filled my calendar, and there is no time to write. Why does he speak in mystery? Because then you'll linger longer in his presence. Why does he speak in mystery? Because he's wanting you to engage in dialogue. What did you mean by this? What do you want with me because of this? He's wanting the exchange. He's wanting the sense of purpose, embracing journey. We are not robots commanded to fulfill a commission. We are people in a relational journey, and it requires exchange. It requires dialogue. Some things he's made clear to me. Other things, they just remain mystery. But they've lingered. We had a situation. How many of you have heard the story of the Roadrunner? Put your hands up. How many of you have never heard the story of the Roadrunner? My story of the Roadrunner. I'm not talking about the cartoon. How many of you have never? Okay. All right. All right. I'm going to. This is very strange for me. I want you to know. Just watch me squirm and enjoy it as much as you can. Back at the beginning of the outpouring here, back where the dining room is here, that's where our prayer room was. We didn't have this wing over here at all. And we'd go in there, the dining area, we'd pray before services. And I remember one Sunday night, I would like to get there, prayer meeting starts at 5, but I like to get there a little early. I got there, I think about 20 to 5 or something, and wanted to pray. So I was walking through praying, and it has glass doors and glass windows, kind of a wall of glass windows. And a roadrunner came up to the window with a big old lizard in its mouth and would just dance up against the glass. It hit the glass and come back, hit the glass. And I'm standing like this far away. I've never seen a roadrunner in my life. Now, those of you that are from parts of the country where that's normal, you know, I've seen them since I've been in Arizona and Phoenix, some of these places down in Texas, in Dallas, I saw some. But I'm standing this far away. He's jumping towards the glass. He's got a lizard in his mouth. And I'm thinking, this is too weird to not be prophetic. This is so strange. I hunt. I spend a lot of time outdoors. I hunt. I fish. I'm in this country. I've never seen one. I've never heard of one. Seen one. And there's a roadrunner in Redding, and it's not a cartoon. And I look at him. Eventually, he goes away. And then other people start coming to the prayer meeting. So we're walking around praying. And I'm walking around, and Don Mayer walks in. He goes, oh, the roadrunner's back. And I look over, and there he is again. I said, what do you mean back? He said, he was here last week. I went, he came to the prayer meeting? Yeah, he was here at the prayer meeting last week. You're kidding. He came last Sunday, now he comes tonight? Yep, came to the prayer meeting. All right, so I could hardly wait till the next week. Next prayer meeting, same thing. He showed up again. He didn't come to any of my sermons, but he came to prayer meeting. And he would come to the prayer meeting, and he would almost always have a big lizard in his mouth or a big night crawler or something. And he would dance at the window trying to get in. So I would call all my prophetic friends saying, you know, I don't want to spread this. You know, I don't want any. People already think we're weird. They accuse me of all kinds of things. Talking to the dead, who knows what else, which I don't do. We've got this roadrunner that's been coming to our prayer meetings. And they would give me, you know, some stories about roadrunners and stuff, but nothing ever clicked. And finally, I found that roadrunners are one of the only animals that will kill a rattlesnake. And I thought, all right, you're now my best friend, because I'm not a real fan of snakes, especially the kind that can kill you. We don't get along. A roadrunner will actually dance around. The snake will strike. It'll move out of the way, use its peck to hit the back, his pecker to hit the back of his head, and then kill it and then eat it. He'll walk around for days with this long snake out of its mouth until he just slowly digests the snake. I thought, well, it's weird, but it works for me. So I thought, well, snake is devil. You know, roadrunner, you know, is good. And then I found he's related to the eagle. Who knew that? We started having our intercessors start praying into it and doing research for me. So they would quietly send me emails with information, because this went on for months. And Banning came to me one day. He said, He said, Bill, last night, Wednesday night, the youth pre-service prayer, the Roadrunner came. So he would come to their prayer, he added their prayer meeting to his schedule as well. I thought, this is so strange. I kept asking God, what are you trying to say? Because they'd always tried again. He's always tried again and could never get in. What are you trying to say? And I had all kinds of interpretations, but none of them satisfied, to be honest with you. After this went on for a long time, we started building the prayer house over here. And if you've ever seen out of one of the windows looking east, there's a rock that if you look at it from a certain angle, it almost looks like the beak of an eagle. And while they were building, the Roadrunner would go over there and watch them build the prayer house. I'm just reporting. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not embellishing. He would just stand there and watch them build the prayer house. So this went on for quite a while. And he's almost become like a mascot, you know. And one day, one of our janitors came to me crying, just really broken. And he said, Bill, I said, what's up? He said, I killed the Roadrunner. I said, what? And he said, this is what happened. He says, I was upstairs. The Roadrunner got in. He was in the building. And he was up cleaning the upstairs room up there. And he said, the Roadrunner is there. So I turned on worship music, go sit in the middle of the floor. The Roadrunner would come right in front of him, and they would worship together. I don't know. I'm not saying he took his wings and. I'm not saying that. Is this story weird? It is. Don't repeat this because you won't be accurate. Just don't. But I'm not saying he did that. But he would honestly come right in front of the guy. And he'd worship for a while, then he'd start feeling bad about not working. So he'd get up and vacuum some more, and then he'd just be curious. I wonder if he'd do it again. He'd turn the music on, sit in the middle of the floor of the Roadrunner, and come sit right in front of him and worship some more. Strange. And he said, I needed to clean the rest of the building. So I went down the hallway, and the Roadrunner followed, and came down the stairs. The Roadrunner came down the stairs, came down this hallway out here, this wide hallway, walking along, and somebody was in a classroom and opened the classroom door behind them. It spooked the Roadrunner. He flew to the end of the hallway, into the plate glass window, and died. That's just, that can't be the will of God. That's what I figured. So he told me, I says, where'd you put him? He says, I'll show you. He's out back. I said, well, you know, let's go raise him from the dead, because this can't possibly be the will of God, right? There's no dead Roadrunners in heaven. It was a weird experience. I know what anointing and presence is. And I would have all this confidence as we had walked towards, and I actually experimented. I would get about 8 feet away and it would lift. It was on me, that would lift. I prayed anyway, because I don't want to just reduce things to what I discern, because I know that I see in part. So I put my two fingers on his head, spoke life the best I knew how, and nothing happened. I went to my office. I went, you've been trying to talk to us for months, and I still don't get it. What's up with this? And he spoke to me. He said, what I am bringing into the house has to have a way of being released from the house, or it will die in the house. What I am bringing into the house, that which God is pouring out upon us, has to be taken out of the house to people, or it will be inbred and die in the house. He talks in strange ways. But he had my attention for 6 months because there was a bird that would show up and it just confused me. But he enjoyed the dialogue. He doesn't mind confusing you if you'll come to him with questions. See, the scripture says in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Do you understand that you are, according to both Peter and the book of Revelation, you are a royal priesthood? You are royalty. Our royalty is never more clearly seen than when we know we have permission to ask for the mysteries, to ask for the secrets, to ask for the hidden things. He has hidden them for us, not from us. So everything I was going to talk about just got dumped, and I'm just going to invite you to be a hearer of God in new ways. He talks uniquely. He talks sometimes, I see this happen a lot now, unusual coincidences. There are times where I'll call out a disease and I'll see three or four of them sitting right together. That tells me they're going to be healed because it's an unusual coincidence. Learn to recognize the unique things that he speaks through. He speaks through riddles, unusual coincidences, strange experiences, a burning bush. He turned aside, then he heard and got clarity. The Lord puts these things all through our life. It doesn't mean every leaf on the ground has a prophetic message, but if you see the same unique thing happening over and over again, just ask the question, are you trying to talk to me? I'll mention one more thing and then we'll pray together. We'll end this. We've been here for 3 or 4 days already, so. Some people who think everything is prophetic, they make me nervous because they just get weird. I mean, somebody's holding a broom and it's prophetic. You know, somebody drives a Chevy and it's prophetic, and it hurts my brain. I don't want to think that much. Just leave me alone. I want to drive to the store without interpreting the road I'm on, you know? And so I am about to step into their world. That's my disclaimer. There are times where the Lord just puts something in front of me over and over and over again, and I tend to be a little bit on the slow side. And I just had one of those situations in October of 2003. I have it written in one of my journals. This will sound rather simple to you, but I, for an extended period of time, had constantly run into the number 555. It'd be an address, it'd be a license plate, it would be, you know, I don't know, maybe a room number of a hotel. It's just always something. It's just for a period of time. It was day after day after day. And finally, I'm at this International Healing Conference in Minneapolis, and I go to bed. We always go to bed late in those things and hopefully get a chance to sleep a little longer in the morning. And I wake up, and I look at the clock, and it's 5:55. Thankfully, Benny stayed home on that trip so I could be out loud and not wake her. So I woke up. I looked at the clock. It's 5:55. And I said out loud, "What are you trying to tell me?" I'm wanting explanation, but that's what he wanted from me. He wanted dialogue. He wants me to draw near. He wants me to enter conversation. He wants me to put on my royalty hat and ask for explanation of mysteries, the things that were hidden for me, because they weren't hidden from me. And I said, "What are you trying to tell me?" It's a hard experience to explain, but it was though I was instantly asleep and he spoke audible. I don't know how that works. I just know what happened. He said, "The anointing for the day of the cancellation of debt is upon you." And then I woke up. The anointing for the day, it was as clear as my voice. The anointing for the day of the cancellation of debt is upon you. I know that whenever anyone talks about strange things like this, different ways of hearing from God, it gives the weirdest people among us permission to get weirder. I have to take that risk because it also gives some people that would never stop and ask the question, what does this mean? I'll take the risk because you may have him speak audible. You may have him open an opportunity. You may have him give you a faith for something. There are times where I know what I'm supposed to do because I'm looking at three options and I look at one of the options and out of nowhere, I believe God. I have a faith for this. Faith is a gift from God. It's the product of his hand. I'm convinced there were times where Jesus knew what the Father was doing because he had a faith for something. And he looked at the Syrophoenician woman and he saw an unusual dimension of faith that he's never seen, even among all the Jews. And when he saw it, he knew that was his assignment. That's what the Father's doing. I want to be good enough in my perception that I can see faith in somebody else's eyes. I don't mean in what they say, because we know enough to say the right thing. A lady came up to me years ago. She said, tonight's my night. She's hooked up to some kind of a pump, pumps directly into her heart. I forget now, it's been so long, but I think it was she could go 7 minutes without medication, and then she would die. It literally kept her alive. And she walked up to me, and she said, I believe that tonight's my night. And I've never done this before or since, but she's standing right here. She said, I believe that tonight's my night. I could feel faith on her so strong that it was visible. I actually did this. I was a little embarrassed afterwards. I stepped back, and I looked at her head to toe and toe to head. The reason is I wanted every cell of my being to never forget what I was now seeing, because I was seeing something I had never witnessed before, and that was faith on her was tangible. And I stood back and I looked and I wanted to take a moment to literally every part of me to become awake of what was on her, because I never wanted to forget it. I walked up and prayed for her. She went on the ground. She was there for 20 minutes or so. When she got up, I talked to her. I said, what's happening? She said, there's something to do with her heart and lungs. She said, there's this heat in my chest or in the lungs. And as she walked away, I said, your faith got you that one. She came back the next night. Every morning at 7 o'clock, she would change the bag of medication. It had an electrical pump that would pump into her heart, and change the bag. And she went to change it, and the Lord spoke to her and said, you don't need that anymore. I mean, you got just a few minutes to find out if you heard from God. It's either I'm healed or, oops, I'm here a little early, you know. So she came that Sunday night, and she's there. I said, how are you? She said, I took off the bag of medication. I haven't had it all day. I'm totally. I brought her up, had her give testimony to everyone. You learn to see and to feel and to perceive. And I don't consider myself a very good seer at all. I hear better than I see, but I'm learning. I'm facing the right direction, right? I mean, I may need the remedial reading kind of vision, but I'm good. Just do whatever you need to do to help me to see. But that's the journey we're on. And I want to invite you into another level of hearing and seeing, because he's invited us to do what the Father's doing and to say what the Father is saying. Why don't you stand? That was weird, but it was good. That was fun. I love hearing the stories of people who hear from God differently. Like the story I told you about Charles Price. He felt the Holy Spirit coming across his shoulders. I took a photo of the story in my iPad, put it in my file, because I want to come back to that. Because I want to recognize how others perceive him. So fire across the shoulders, I'm ready. thundering voice is easy. Now, go and write. There's not much follow-up conversation. You just go and write. But when he says, there's another roadrunner, he's got something in his mouth. I'm bringing a harvest into the house that you have to be ready to release to impact the city and the nation, or whatever you gather will die. He spoke once. It took 6 months of exchange to find out what he was saying. How many of you are ready for that? Let's put your hands out. Let's pray. The bottom line, Father, is we just love your voice. We love your will. Everything about your will is just, it is overwhelmingly wonderful, overwhelmingly wonderful. You've declared of yourself, you only do wondrous things. It's all you've ever done is wondrous things. We're so deeply impacted by the wondrous things. And we want to be more connected to what you're saying and what you're doing. I ask that you'd open the eyes of our heart to see in ways we've never seen, open our ears to hear in ways we've never heard, that we would perceive more of your heartbeat in every situation around us. Help us to be more courageous in hearing from you than we are fearful of being wrong. Help us to be more courageous in responding to you than we are afraid of being wrong. Help us to demonstrate your kindness, your wonder, your beauty, your peace, your joy, your love, your spirit of breakthrough to person after person around us. I ask for all of this, that Jesus would be exalted. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just maybe 2 minutes. I want you to pray for yourself for the next 30-day period. If you know you're going to a city, you're going to be with family, you're going to be at work, whatever it might be, recall it to mind, bring it before the Lord, and just say, God, I want you to speak to me here. I want you to prepare me for this. I'll be at work this week. I would like to be a fountain of life to people around me. I'm going to be with relatives that are difficult to get along with. Lord, I'd like to come to them with compassion I've never had before. Just put it on your lips. Pray it out loud. You don't have to be loud, but pray it out. Have the courage to pray out loud. And then we will open you up the front here. In our own homes, Lord. In our own homes. Expand our capacity. Expand our capacity. In fact, put your hand on your head again. I know we already did it once, but God, release the dreams. Teach us with the dreams. You know why he gives us strange dreams? And so we'll stop and have dialogue. He wants us just to draw near with our stuff. So Lord, I pray for that. I pray that you would speak to us in the night, in the night, in the night, so that we can draw near yet again to find your heart and that you've spoken to us. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. All right.